review next week as we've been looking about. We're actually studying salvation, and you've already heard a good gospel message. Oh, that's right. Okay. You've already heard a good gospel message in song, and I do like that about the Grace Men Trio, that they can sing the words, but they also give testimony to and preach in between and make sure that people are listening for the message that's in the song as well. But we're studying salvation through the Bible, and God had invested, since the Gentiles turned from him into idolatry and God cut off the Gentiles, the world was bound to hell, except that God raised up and created out of Abraham a nation, the nation of Israel. And through that nation is his plan that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He's going to bring salvation to this earth through the nation of Israel. And to keep them from being cut off like the Gentiles, he ultimately, as he brought them out of Egypt, they stopped at Mount Sinai and he gave them the law. We saw something last week that I thought was really important that I wanted to really make sure that we started stressing as we're talking about the unfolding of God's plan of salvation. And we've not just waited to the unfolding. We've been talking about the salvation that through Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection each and every Sunday. But last week we saw how the first generation that came out of Egypt, that wandered in the wilderness, that went to Mount Sinai, that heard the voice of God, that received the law of God first, that they ended up provoking God, not just in the sense that they bowed down to that graven image while Moses was receiving the rest of the law, but when they finally came to Kadesh Barnea after 2 years and it was time to enter the land and they sent the spies in, the spies convinced the people that they couldn't take the land. They couldn't. The enemy was too great. It was everything God said it would be. And so they provoked God into not trusting God to give them the land that he brought them to, that he said he would give them as an everlasting possession. And in their unbelief, not only did they provoke God, but God judged them and pronounced death upon them, that they would die in the wilderness. And so that first generation has died. And now the second generation, he said, from those that are 19 and under, that he would not judge them in their innocence and that they would be the ones that would go in and possess the land. And so for 38 years, Israel wandered in the wilderness. And it was interesting that we pointed out last week is that when the people came to the land and it was time to choose to go in the land, they chose unbelief instead. And when God pronounced judgment upon them, then they chose to go in the land. But we realized in reading that, Moses said, hey, God's not going to go with you. Don't do it. And they went and tried to take the land after God was not with them, and they couldn't take the land, and many people died as a result of that. We saw how that when God offered them the land, and for them, entering that land is salvation. It's the kingdom for them. And to refuse to go into the land is failure to believe God for it. And when God pronounced judgment upon them, it was too late. And even though we're not living in the day where God's dealing with us and bringing that salvation for us is entering in the kingdom. In fact, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're immediately translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You already, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you have eternal life. You're not waiting. It's not thou shalt be saved in the future. You are saved, as it tells you in Ephesians chapter 2, when you trust the gospel of grace. But there is coming a time where even the age of grace is going to come to an end. God's offer of salvation, he's offering you salvation through Jesus Christ today. And there is coming a day where it's going to be too late. And as soon as he withdraws it, a whole bunch of people are going to line up, want to be saved by grace through faith. And as you'll see today, that is not going to be the offer then. What I want to point out to you as we look at the nation of Israel, that next generation, let me read a couple verses in Deuteronomy chapter 26. And then have a word of prayer and then continue our study. I went to Genesis, not Deuteronomy, so hold on. Deuteronomy chapter 26. And look with me in verse 26. No, it's not. I'm in 16. Deuteronomy 28:16. It says, Deuteronomy 26. See, Carl learned this from me. Deuteronomy 26:16. It says, this day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and commandments and his judgments and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations, which he hath made in praise and in name and in honor, that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, help us to focus in on the study today, to realize what you were doing with the nation of Israel. And I pray it'll dawn on everyone, even as we're talking right now, we're not Israel. And yet there's a gospel, a good news message for us today. So help us to be attentive to what the message you have for us today is. And be not it like Israel, who refused to receive your word in unbelief, but have a whole heart that's open by faith to receive the things that you have to say to us. Help us to be clear. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The point is that this is now 38 years later. The generation that refused to go in the land have all died. Those that were 19 and under, they're now, 38 years later, 57 and under. And now they're at the threshold of the land. And Moses has, through the first 26 chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, has rehearsed all the pros and cons, all the ups and downs of the last 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, so that this generation would have all the history of what was good and what was bad to learn from. And now this generation is ready to go into the land, and Moses is going to lead them right up to the land. Moses himself has done something where God's not going to use him to lead them into the land. Joshua will lead them into the land, but Moses is preparing this generation. These are like his dying words, and he's now talking to that generation. And in chapter 26, verses 16 through 19, there are some real important things that are being said. In that verse 16, this day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Verse 17 says, thou hath avouched the Lord this day to be thy God. And then in verse 18, the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people. There was some decisions made in the second generation. And what it's come to in this generation is that when it says they have avouched God and that God has avouched them, that's an interesting word. A lot of times when I'm trying to get you to understand the gospel is the good news that Christ died on the cross for our sins, completely paid for them. And since it's completely been paid for, the way a person's saved today is by receiving. Another term is believing. Putting your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as your payment of sin and your acceptance with God. I like in the book of Ephesians, it talks about trusting. Amen. You're just going to rest what he did. You're just going to trust in that. Rest in that. Believe what God said. Christ paid it all, and he wants to give you eternal life. And when you believe that message, it's yours. You can't reach out with your hand and grab it. The way you accept eternal life, the way you receive eternal life, is you believe the message. And so the terms we use is believe, receive. Accept is really not a good word, because it's God who accepts us. We don't accept him, approve of him. He approves of us when we trust the gospel. But you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's a word, avouch. And I had to look that up to make sure I totally understood. I mean, you read the context and you can't understand it, but it means to corroborate. It's two people coming to the same agreement. It's to declare a fact so to be, and it simply means to affirm, to acknowledge as one's own. And you see what they're here. These people are saying, the Lord, Jehovah God, that is our God. They have decided. Now remember what their parents did. They bowed down to other images. They didn't avouch God alone. They bowed down to a graven image, and as a result of that, Moses kept begging God to accept that generation, even though they bowed down to another god. He said, make these your people. And God said, I have mercy upon whom I have mercy. And I'll judge. No, it's mercy and anyhow, can't think of nothing. But Moses wasn't going to tell God who to forgive and who not to forgive. And so those people made a choice, and God made a choice that day. They chose not to worship God only, and they didn't avouch him. But these people, they have avouched Jehovah God to be their God. They got that fixed. And God has avouched them this day as his own, as his people. So to avouch means to affirm, to acknowledge as one's own. Another term for this is confess. Now, a lot of times I think we get the word confess all messed up because you got Billy Graham and others that tell you that the way you get saved is walk down an aisle. And by walking down an aisle, you're confessing to all these people watching that you're trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. But you know, confess, if you just take it how we use it almost all the time, that is when someone's been tried for something or if someone has been thought to be guilty of a crime, the investigators try to get them to confess. And that is to agree, here's a bunch of facts, here's a bunch of evidence. Now agree that the evidence is right and you're guilty. So confess is just to agree. And it has nothing to do with before a whole bunch of people. It's to agree with the message. And for us, when we confess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're agreeing that Jesus Christ did die on the cross for our sins and paid for all our sins, and that is what saves us. That's what confess means. But here, they're avouching God. They're confessing, yes, you're our God, and God's confessing, yes, you're my people. So this generation is God's peculiar people, as he says in verse 19. Here's a generation in Israel that's risen to be the people that God called them to be. Now, I'm going to jump some chapters. Come over to chapter 30, and even skip the first part of chapter 30, because when you realize who Moses is talking to now, that this generation is going to go inherit the land, there's some things in between that we'll get to next week. But I want you to see this. In chapter 30, verse 11, this is kind of like Moses' concluding words with them. He says in verse 11, he says, "This commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hid from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that we should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is nigh thee. Nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil." Now, at this point, Moses is actually, he's adding another covenant that we'll get to next week that's in the first part of verse chapter 30. But in the concluding words that Moses is saying to the people, you understand what he's saying in verse 11, that the commandment that God had for the nation of Israel. Now, the nation of Israel is under the law, and the law we've already studied was not a means to save them because they're never going to be able to keep the law. So God never designed the law. He never even offered the law as a means of salvation. He offered the law. He gave the law to the nation of Israel to prepare them to be that peculiar people, to be a holy nation. Well, what's a holy nation like? It's a nation that does these things. He gave them that law because it became a temporary covenant between them, how the basis by which God would bless them as a people or God would curse them if they disobeyed. And even in those blessings and cursings, those cursings are called chastening, because the third reason God gave them the law is to keep them. To protect them, to confine them, to lock them up, to keep them from sinning and getting cut off from him like the Gentiles got cut off. So he says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down to any graven image." What did that previous generation do? They bowed down to a graven image. You know what happened to that previous generation? They got cut off from God. But we also learned that when God did that to that previous generation, he also said, he says, "As surely as I live, the earth shall be filled with my glory." So that even if there was a generation in Israel or some people in Israel that failed him, God, it's not going to cause God's plan to be annulled. That God's purpose for the nation of Israel will be fulfilled. He will be glorified in this earth through the nation of Israel, even though there are some generations and some individuals within Israel that are going to get cut off from him. So the third purpose of that law was to keep them. Now Moses is going over the law here with the second generation. And then he says in verse 12, "It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up to heaven and to bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it." He's telling them, look, your parents knew, and now I just spent all this time going over what God has to say to you. Don't stand there and say, okay, I wonder what God would have me to do, that I can hear what he has to say and then do what he wants me to do. So you don't have to send someone up into heaven to find out what God wants you to do. Moses is the mediator. God has already delivered through Moses and told them now. So it's not a matter of hearing and doing. It's a matter of hearing what Moses says and doing it. You don't have to go find out what God had to say. Verse 13, neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us to bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? They didn't have to go traveling through the Gentile nations to find out what God has to say to them. God's word has been delivered to them, and God has delivered his word plainly to them. So they don't have to go searching for God's word. God has spoken, and God's word is right there. And it says in verse 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. So they can, if they'll do the law, they'll continue to be God's people and have life. If they break the law, not only will they have death, they're going to have cursing along the way to bring them to a place of repentance. But verse 16 says, in that I have commanded thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. Now that's exactly what their parents did. I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. This is what I would say what's happening in this generation. They have avouched the Lord. They have affirmed, you're our God. God says, you're my people. Moses goes over the law, adds another part of the covenant, a way to be restored when they get away from God. And now Moses said, now look, I'm setting before you life and death, blessing and cursing. It's time for you to choose. Do you realize that this second generation, that's true of every person sitting here in a practical way. You're not Israel. This is not you keeping the law. That's not what we're talking about. But every person has to make a choice. You can't be saved by the faith of your father. There comes a time in everyone's life where it's time to make a decision. Moses is telling these people, okay, now you avouch, you affirm, you say, God, he's your God. It's time for you to confirm that. It's time for you to make that choice. I set before you life and death. I set before you blessing and cursing. You know what? Moses is even going to help them make the decision. Look at the rest of verse 19. He says, choose life, that thou mayest, that thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him. He is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sweareth unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Now we got this chart on the board. The land that we're talking about, ultimately, Jesus Christ is going to set his kingdom up. You'll be learning more about that next week. But the land is this promised land that they're ultimately going to get in the future. If you know anything about Israel right now, there's just a small group of people trying to fight like mad to keep a little piece of the land that God promised. They're not in it, and they don't possess it forever like God promised them. But eternal life for the nation of Israel is when they ultimately enter into his kingdom, into his land. When it says down in that verse 20, you got to think about this, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days. How long is God's life? If he is your life and he is the length of your days, you know what we're talking about? We're talking about eternal life here. We're talking about living with God forever. Ultimately, there will be a kingdom on earth and a kingdom in heaven. That's what God's purpose for you and me is for his place in heaven. Israel is going to inherit the earth. But the point is that this is eternal life Moses is setting before them. It says in Numbers chapter 11, as the days of heaven upon the earth. How long do angels live in heaven? Angels don't die. That's why there's a lake of fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels. They don't die. They're going to be cast in a lake of fire. And so will the souls and the bodies of those that are damned for eternity. They'll be placed in there with the devil and his angels. But the days of heaven are eternal. And so this is, Moses says, I'm setting before you life and death. And he's talking about eternal life. And he says, I'm going to help you. In case you're having trouble making up your decision, choose life. But you know, when you go through what Moses is saying here, do you see the formula for them to have life? Don't go up to heaven to find out what God has to say. Don't go over the sea to find out what God has to say, that you may hear it and do it and live. The nation of Israel is under the law, and the law says, do it and live. Now, that doesn't mean they do it perfectly, because the law has within it, when man fails, there's sacrifices. And if I would have had time to show you in Deuteronomy 30, when they fail terribly, Deuteronomy 30, the first part of the chapter, tells them how to be restored. You'll learn it next week. So God, within the law and within his covenants to Israel, has a way for them to be restored when they fail. But if they think they can live in rebellion, worship other gods, and still live, they can't. They got to hear God's word, and they got to do God's word, and then they're going to live. Now, if you get that formula, hear, do, and live, let me show you some other things. Come over to Matthew chapter 7. Now, this is the Sermon on the Mount, and if you don't know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here, he came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's where Dave would have got to the Syrophoenician woman and would have pointed out to you a Gentile came to her, and he said, no, I'm only sent with the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In fact, he called her a dog, and a dog is someone unclean, an unclean animal, according to Leviticus chapter 17. The Gentiles are considered unclean. The nation of Israel is his people. God has avouched himself to them. And so when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came only to the nation of Israel. Us Gentiles have been cut off from God ever since we worshiped idols at the Tower of Babel. God has raised up the nation of Israel. He's ultimately going to bring salvation to the whole earth through the nation of Israel, but that hasn't happened yet. So when you come to the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus Christ is here on earth, he's come to bring the salvation through the nation of Israel. He's come to establish the kingdom. The gospel message is that the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And if you look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, notice something that we would say in Sunday school and sing in a Sunday school song that I used to love. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, it says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came down, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, did you catch the formula? He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. The Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, he's actually taken the law and elevated the law even a higher degree than Moses put it. But he's saying those who hear what I'm saying and do what I'm saying, he's like a rock. He's going to be built on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to stand. It's not going to fall apart. When the storm comes, and by the way, there's a tribulation that's going to come before he sets up that kingdom, they're going to endure because they're built upon the rock. Verse 26, it says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Well, with that hurricane coming over there, people aren't going to like that much, are they? The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus ended the sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. He's warning them that you better hear what I'm saying, and you better do what I'm saying. Well, that matches Moses, doesn't it? In fact, that matches something else. Come over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. It says in verse 22, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For he that is a hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass and beholding himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever shall look into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being a forgetful hearer, I was going to say a grateful, forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man is blessed in his deeds. James is saying the same thing. Don't just hear the word, you got to do it. Because if you just hear it and not do it, it's like looking at your face in the mirror, seeing you dirty, and walk away and think you're not, your face don't have dirt on it. So he's saying the one who hears and doesn't forget, there's some cleansing that has to be done. Well, when you get into James chapter 2, it starts warning you that faith without works is dead. And James is talking that way because James is writing, look at James chapter 1, verse 1. It says, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greetings. James is writing to the nation of Israel, who's going to go through a time of tribulation, a time of wrath, a time of the Antichrist is going to take over the world before Jesus Christ comes back and reigns. And during this time, do they just hear the word? Or you better do what the word says. You know one of the things it says? Don't bow down to any graven image. Somebody's going to set a image up during this time. Anybody who bows down to that image is going to receive his mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and they're damned for eternity. They don't have the life of heaven. They don't have the life of God. They're damned. James is saying to these people that are going to go through this time here, don't just be a hearer, you got to be a doer. Because he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved in that kingdom. Now, all that has to do with the nation of Israel, James 1:1. You see it real clear there. But you know, we are Gentiles gathered here. Why are we gathered here? Well, in your Bible, God stopped his dealings with the nation of Israel in the middle of the book of Acts, saved Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, and revealed an age of grace. And not only revealed the age of grace, the first thing he revealed to the Apostle Paul is all that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. See, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Jesus Christ began to tell them how he's going to go to Jerusalem and die on the cross, you know what Peter said? Now this is, he tells them in Matthew 16 that he's going to go to the cross and die. Matthew 10, he already sent the 12 out to preach, and they went to the cities everywhere and came back with a report. But you know what they preached? The good news that the kingdom of heaven was at hand because the king was on earth. Well, Jesus Christ will be on earth and the kingdom will be set up. They had no idea that 2,000 years of grace was going to go by. God kept that a secret. They were out there preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and when they preached the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew 10, Matthew 16, he tells he's going to die, and Peter says, far be it from me, Lord, this will never happen to you. Now, that's extremely important to know, because what I'm trying to tell you is that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even though the Lord kept saying, I'm going to die, they're going to crucify me, they didn't even believe it to begin with, and they never understood why he had to die. The complete accomplishment of that cross, how that's the means that God can save every sinner of this world, was not revealed until the Apostle Paul. And because that's such a wonderful truth, God has postponed his dealings with Israel and sent that gospel message out to all men alike, Jew and Gentile alike, that all men can be saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says if Satan would have known what he was accomplishing here, Satan thought, you know, they put above the cross, here's King of the Jews, ha ha ha, making fun of him. Satan thought he's stopping Jesus Christ from reigning in the kingdom. What he didn't know is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ had a secret how the sins of the world were going to be paid for, and Satan helped him pay for it. By deceiving this world and having crucified Christ, God overcame Satan and death and sin through the cross of Christ so that he can give you today the gift of eternal life as a free gift. Now watch this. Romans chapter 10. Now, rather than coming to Christ for salvation, the Pharisees, they kept rejecting Christ because they were just going to try to keep on keeping the law. The law was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ, show them they needed a Messiah. And so when you come to Romans chapter 10, Paul's explaining what happened to the nation of Israel. How is it they never got their blessing yet? When you read chapter 11 of Romans, you'll find out that God will judge them, chasten them, blessings and cursings will come upon them, and ultimately bring them into the kingdom. God's promises are true. The earth will be fulfilled with the glory of God. But in chapter 10, he's explaining about the fall of Israel and what happened to Israel. Romans 10 verse 1 says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're religious. They were going through all kinds of rituals, but they didn't realize some things God was teaching them. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Notice verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Righteousness doesn't come through a bunch of you doing the law. Israel should have understood through the history of the Old Testament, they can't do it. But that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You can be found righteous through the cross of Christ. Israel never turned to Christ for righteousness. The believing remnant finally did, but the nation as a whole didn't, because they went about to establish their own righteousness. Look at me, look what I have done. Rather than receiving the righteousness of God on the basis of faith. Now watch real close. Verse 5 says, for Moses described the righteousness which is the law, that the man that doeth those things shall live by them. We saw that. Moses said, do and live, right? Remember the formula? Hear, do, and live. Now notice verse 6 says, but. So he took what Moses said in verse 5, and now he's going to make a comparison, a contrast to Moses. And here's something different. Moses said this, but now, listen to this. But the righteousness which is of faith. See, Moses talked about righteousness through the law, didn't he? But forget righteousness through the law, because no one can do it. But now here's the righteousness that can come on the basis of faith. The word is believe in verse 4. It's faith in verse 6. They're synonymous. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Hey, that sounded like Deuteronomy 30, didn't it? He's taking the very words of Moses. You know, I get a kick when I read commentaries and say Paul's quoting Moses. He's not quoting Moses at all. He's making a contrast to what Moses said. He's talking about the righteousness of faith. Look how it ends in verse 8. The word of faith which we preach. He's taking Moses' words, and here's Moses and here's Paul. Moses says it this way. Paul says it in the same flavor of Moses, but he says something different. Because watch what he says. He said, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. You're looking to be saved, right? Christ is the Savior. He said, don't go looking into heaven to bring Christ down from heaven. You know why? In the book of Romans, he's already come down. He's already come and died. And not only that, look at what else he says. He says in verse 6, the second part of it, who shall ascend, verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep? Moses didn't say that. Moses said, who's going to go over the sea, right? But now he's saying, who shall descend into the deep? You know what the deep is? That's Hades. That's hell. The place of departed spirits. There's a good part and a bad part there. Jesus Christ said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise, to that thief on the cross. He went down into the heart of the earth. And Paul's saying, don't say this, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. Why don't you need to do that? Because Christ already came down from heaven, died on a cross for our sins, was buried and rose again as a complete payment of sin. Don't be saying, we need a Savior. We need someone to come down and save us. We need someone to come up from the grave so they can give us eternal life. That's already been done. And he goes on to say in verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Had you read Romans chapter 1 through 11, you would have found out Paul's been preaching all about how the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the means by which God could give you the gift of eternal life by taking Jesus Christ, took your sins upon himself and paid for them. And when you believe that message, his righteousness is put to your account, and God declares you righteous the moment you believe on the basis of faith. That's called justification by faith. So Paul's saying now, don't go seeking, trying to find out how to be saved. The word is nigh thee. If you read Romans 1 through 11, it's already come out, or 1 through 10, it's already come out of your mouth if you read out loud. It's in your mouth. And when he says it's in your heart, just like Moses when he said it to the nation of Israel, it's not they didn't understand, it's plain. Christ paid it all. God's gift to you is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. There's nothing confusing about this. It's in thy mouth and in thine heart, but Paul says that is the word of faith which we preach. Moses didn't preach the word of faith. That if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, That is to believe who Jesus Christ is. He's God who came down from heaven to earth to pay for our sins. To believe in, if thou should confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead. Romans chapter 4 said he was raised from the dead for our justification. Putting that together then, you're believing he died for your sins and was raised from the dead so God could declare you righteous. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. As soon as you believe, God declares you righteous. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now that's not you walking an aisle here. If this is something God has done for you, you know what confession is? It's like that avouching. Avouching, Lord, if your son came down, you came down in the person of Jesus Christ and died on the cross and paid for my sins and rose from the dead so that you could give me eternal life. I'll agree with that that's the way of salvation. I'll trust you as my Savior. So you believe unto righteousness, confession is made unto salvation, that you are saved. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord is rich unto all who call upon him. Now watch this. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, you can't. And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not, what?
Heard.
And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, you know, God did send a preacher. That's why it says how beautiful the feet of them that are sent. God sent a preacher, the Apostle Paul, to tell us Gentiles. And don't go be looking for the gospel message anymore. It's here. You don't have to go in heaven and get it. You don't have to bring Christ up from the dead. He's already rose from the dead. The salvation message is already here. And you know what you have to do today? You have to hear, believe, and be saved. Not hear, do, and be saved. Not hear, do, and have life. It's hear, believe, and you have life. You know why the difference? Something's already done. It's done. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. There's no more do. God's not dealing with Israel. Over here, they're still going to have to endure to the end to get saved. They understand those things. But God today is magnifying his grace. And the message to you today, and I said every generation has to make a choice. Moses said, choose life. You know, let me help you. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, let me help you make a decision. Choose life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and thou shalt be saved. If you do something, you're rejecting what he's done. If you just believe and rest and trust, avouch, confess, acknowledge, confirm that he's done it all, God will save you the very moment. And that's what God wants to do today. And he saves you through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Last week we talked, now keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. Last week we talked about how Israel came to a place and God took away the offer. It was too late. As long as this age of grace lasts, you have another opportunity. But I don't know where your mind will be an hour from now. I bet you I don't know where your mind will be 5 minutes from now. But if you're listening to what has been preached today and you realize what the gospel message is, and it's been plain and you don't have to try to figure it out, you already understand what God's waiting for you to do. But you haven't yet trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You haven't chosen yet to believe. Then why don't you just right now get it over with? Why don't you not wait? Why don't you make a decision right now, avouch that Jesus Christ has paid for your sins through his death, burial, and resurrection, that you will receive, believe, trust in the finished work of Christ. Acknowledge to God in a prayer, quietly, because God knows your mind and heart, that today you're trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And as soon as you believe on the righteousness. Confession is just confessing the fact that you are trusting the message and that you're saved. Our God and our Father, we do pray that people do not put off this wonderful opportunity to have eternal life, to be a part of your eternal glory, realizing, Father, we failed quite miserably a long time ago and then all through our own life. And yet your Son has made such a perfect, complete payment on the cross that we can be accepted in the Beloved. We can be forgiven of all of our sins, and you will give us the gift of eternal life just by believing what he's done in our behalf for us. And I pray it's been made clear And I pray that everyone here would have the good judgment to settle their faith in the finished work of Christ. And for that, we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.